Oh, Lord God, we thank you so much for the start of this new semester. I thank you for this room full of just joyful women who are so excited to be back together. And Lord, we just praise you for who you are. We ask for you to come in this brief time we're together and just speak to every heart here. And Lord, we pray that you would quiet our hearts, you'd open our ears, you'd open our hearts to receive all that you want to show us today. We thank you for this beautiful book of Ephesians. We thank you for this beautiful morning, and we give you all the praise and glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, so let's get started. I know you all probably are so bored with me telling you about my family every time, but I've been married to my wonderful husband, Charlie, for 39 years. Okay, can we all be quiet so we can hear? Okay, and I have three beautiful children, and then an even more beautiful daughter-in-law and son-in-law. And you know, when your children are born, you pray two things for them. Nancy Turner and I were talking about this. Her son just became engaged. But you pray that they will know and love Jesus Christ with all their hearts. And then you pray for their spouse, that God will provide them with a godly, wonderful spouse. And he has answered my prayers abundantly more than I could imagine with my daughter-in-law and son-in-law. And then I have three beautiful grandchildren, two girls and a boy, and then another grandson on the way due in 2 months. So that's my family. This is my little 3.5-year-old grandson. He was with us at Christmas and more fun. And here, you know, you all have the Santa picture, so I had to show you this. She's screaming and he's cuddling up to Santa. And then I think, and then this one looks perfect. But if you notice, Santa had to get out of his chair and stand behind the chair for her to even smile. But my little granddaughter, Caroline, I have to tell you, you all have these Adore cups. And that's, you know, I always pray at the beginning of a year for a word. And my word this year has been worship. And so Adore are on these cups. And really, my little granddaughter led me in that because I always put up the nativity first. And so right after Thanksgiving, I put it up. And so we put her in the chair and kind of got her eye level with the nativity. And we didn't do anything, but she's just looking at it all, and she started to kiss every single figure. It was the most precious, simple act of worship, just to kiss. And then what was so sweet is, I think my favorite memory of Christmas of all was the Christmas Eve service, and it was our first time to be in the sanctuary, and we're up in the balcony on the first row, and you know, it's beautiful with the candles and the poinsettias. And then it gets quiet because it's about to begin, and all of a sudden she goes, "Jesus!" I thought that's all we need to know, Jesus. But then what really spoke to my heart about worship was, we kept her a week ago and for a few days, and she came in and she ran right to this table where my nativity had been, and it was gone. And the look in her eyes, it was like, what have you done with Jesus? And I felt like the Holy Spirit spoke to me at that point. Don't put me in a closet. Don't just worship me at Christmas. Make me front and center and foremost in your life for the year. Begin your year with that. So that's why you have an Adore cup. Let that be the beginning of your year. But I am so excited that we're studying the book of Ephesians. It's so rich with truths and who we are in Christ and the power of the gospel to transform lives, cities, people, our thoughts, our actions, and all that we do. When it takes root in our lives, it really changes us. And what is so exciting as I looked at Ephesus and studied this city is it's so similar to the city we're living in today, Dallas. It's a city that had great wealth, beauty, prosperity. It was very influential. It was full of idol worship, and we'll get into that in a few minutes. And today it's located in Turkey, if you wanted to visit it, near the city of Izmir. But it's very similar to our city, so I think we can have hope in this, that Paul came and transformed a city through the power of the Word of God and changed this city for the glory of God and brought light into the darkness. And we can do the same today. So wherever you find yourself today, if you feel discouraged or hopeless, or if you're crying out to God, this book is full of hope that our God can do anything above what we can ask or imagine. So Paul writes this book from prison. He writes Ephesians while he was in prison in Rome. And some of the most beautiful prayers of the Bible, I think, are found in Ephesians. And Paul has written most of the prayers of the New Testament. But what I found so interesting about Paul is, in all his prayers, I never read that he asked for to be delivered from prison. It's always a farther-reaching vision that he had for the gospel. He was always praying, pray that I can preach the word boldly. Pray that God will give people ears to hear the word. It's never that he would be freed from prison. And I find it remarkable that this book is so full of joy and hope when he was in prison. He was living above and beyond his circumstances, for sure. So what I'm going to talk about today is the introduction to Ephesians, how the church of Ephesus was founded. And it's really found in Acts 19 and 20. And you know, there's three references. Ephesus is in the book of Ephesians, and it's in Acts 19 and 20. And it's also in Revelation 2. And that goes back to the worship I mentioned, because in Revelation 2, the Spirit of the Lord is speaking to the churches, and he speaks to Ephesus. And he said, you've been so faithful. You've adhered to my doctrine and truth, but you've lost your first love. And that goes back to worship. You know, where is your heart right now? You can know all of this, but where's your heart? Is it engaged with your Savior? So anyway, Paul goes to Ephesus on his third missionary journey, and he finds 12 men there who believed in the teaching of John the Baptist. So he asked them in Acts chapter 19, he said, did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed? And they go on to say that they had only had the baptism of John. So he goes on to tell them fully about Jesus Christ, and that Jesus Christ followed John, and they need to believe in him. And so immediately they received Jesus Christ, and the Bible tells us they were baptized and filled with the Holy Spirit. So it's really an exciting way that this church began with 12 men. And it tells us then that Paul spent 2.5 years after that in Ephesus preaching the word of the Lord daily. It's remarkable when you think about it. First, he started in the synagogue and for 3 months, and then he ran into resistance from those leaders, and then he ended up in a lecture hall. But for 2.5 years, and you know, his regular day job was a tent maker. So to think he had that fervor that every single day he went to that lecture hall and preached about Christ. His heart was solely for the Lord Jesus Christ. But this is one of my favorite verses in Acts 19:20. It says that the message about the Lord spread widely and had a powerful effect. And that's true for us today. Whenever you're proclaiming God, the message of Scripture can have a powerful effect in your life, in your child's life, in your friend's life, in strangers that you meet, as you're proclaiming Him. And we know that it was also having a powerful effect because the opposition to Paul was very great, to Paul and the church. And they started experiencing a lot of opposition because, as I mentioned earlier, they were a city full of idol worship. And as people began to believe in the one true God and to realize you didn't worship a lot of gods and idols, it changed the city. And it changed the economies of that city. It kind of turned it upside down. And the city of Ephesus worshiped Diana, or the Greek goddess Artemis. And it tells us that they had a temple in this city that was 4 times the size of the Parthenon. So that was a huge part of the city and a huge part of their economy, because the silversmith was probably their largest industry. And they made silver, little miniature silver shrines to worship Diana. And so one of the silversmiths named Demetrius, he started noticing that his business was slacking off. People were not buying these shrines anymore. And that really, what they'd all been known for is having this beautiful temple for Diana, that wasn't as important to people anymore. So he incites this huge riot against Paul and the church. And it gets to big proportions where they fear for Paul's life, and they say, don't go, don't show up there. And luckily, the mayor of Ephesus intervenes and says, you need to take this issue to court. So it silences the riot, but still the opposition was there. And that's what I think is a message for us. Because when you are speaking truth to people, you are going to face opposition. We are going against the culture in this day and age. And so it's going to take a different kind of boldness and a different kind of standing. And that's what Ephesians tells us. When we get into Ephesians 6, we're going to be equipped with how to stand against the battle of the forces coming at us. And to know that we have that power. Well, the book of Ephesians also shows us the power of the church. And that's one of my favorite things about this book, because it shows you the intent that God has for the church. He intends for us to be the bride of Christ, and he intends for us to live in community with one another. And that's why this is so beautiful when I see this whole room full and all these groups full of you all, because God intends for us to support one another, to love one another. He wants you to share your prayer needs, your hurts, your brokenness with others so you can be lifted up and supported. And I will just testify to that. About 10 months ago, we formed a prayer group around a friend, a dear friend who had lost her husband 10 months ago. And that group has been far beyond what any of us could have imagined. We thought we were forming it around this one friend, but it's ended up being something far bigger. Several other members have lost loved ones. And God has woven our hearts together in ways we would have never dreamed or imagined. And they're some of my dearest prayer partners now, and a source of strength for all of us. It's just beautiful. But who could have imagined that? But that's God's design as we come together as one, as believers, and lift one another up and support them. And it's really, you know, you would think, well, what an odd thing to have suffering and prayer be something that would bind you together. But that's the beauty of the gospel. That's what God does. He redeems it all for his glory and his good. Well, Paul also shows us how much he loved the church of Ephesus. In Acts 20, we go on to read that he's getting ready to go to Rome, but he wants to meet with the elders of the church of Ephesus before he leaves. So before he sails, he calls for them to come to meet with him on the shore. And I'm just going to skim a few of these verses, but it could read like a scene from the movie, because they come and they meet, and then he says, I am now compelled by the Spirit, and this is in Acts 20, verse 22. I'm going to Jerusalem, not knowing what will happen to me there. I know that in every city, the Holy Spirit warns me that prison and hardships are facing me. I consider my life worth nothing to me. My only aim is to finish the race and complete the task that the Lord Jesus Christ has given me to testifying to the good news of God's grace. You see, the threat of danger could not turn Paul back from what he knew was God's will, because he had already given up everything. He had already put everything on the altar for the Lord. He was not afraid of persecution or death, because he lived with the hope of eternity. Paul had a firm sense of the calling on his life for Jesus, and because he was living for Jesus Christ. He had encountered, if you remember when we studied Philippians last year, he encountered Christ on that road to Damascus. Paul, he says, was the chiefest of sinners. He was the greatest persecutor of the Christian, early Christian church. And on the road to Damascus, a blinding light, he encounters Jesus Christ. And he's never the same after that. And he, I think that's why this book is so rich, because it's so full of the grace of God. Paul knew the grace of God firsthand. He knew what a wretched sinner he'd been and the horrible things he'd done to these early Christians. But he knew God's grace, that it was nothing he could have earned or done on his own, which makes it so beautiful. But I think God wants us to look at Paul and have that same purpose today, to know our purpose, to know God's presence in our lives and his power in our lives. And you may think that what you're doing right now is very insignificant. And that's why I want every one of you to take, they're called scripture clings. And each one benefits a pregnancy center. It helps provide cribs for newborns. But on this scripture cling, and I want you to put it in a prominent place in your house, because it says, remember what you are doing has eternal value that cannot be measured. But you have to believe that raising the next generation to love and serve Jesus Christ is the highest calling you could imagine. and don't ever forget it. Yes, it is hard. And right now in those winter months, it's especially hard when sometimes you're bound in the house with crying and sick children. But know that God is seeing this. And every time you worship Him and every act that you do for that child, His glory is coming and you're letting His power flow through you into their lives. Don't believe and don't let anyone tell you that what you're doing is insignificant. Because when you are serving the purposes of God, His light shines in you with His glory. And His power is at work with you. And He wants to receive the glory. That's the beauty in all of it. It's not about us. It's about Him. But believe and don't believe the lie that what you're doing is not worth anything, because it is worth great eternal value. And don't let anyone rob you of the joy, because motherhood is a joy. I can say it was, yes, it was hard, but it's also the greatest joy that God has blessed me with in my life. Okay, so then Paul gives the elders the encouragement, and he ends with this. He says, when he finished speaking, he knelt. Well, first he says, I entrust you to God and the message of the grace that is able to build you up and give you an inheritance with all those He has set apart for Himself. That's in verse 32 of chapter 20. So when he finished speaking, it says he knelt and prayed with them. And then it said they all cried as they embraced him, because they were sad, because they knew this was, they would never see him again. And that's the amazing thing too. The Holy Spirit told Paul to go to Jerusalem to proclaim him. But the Holy Spirit also said, you are going to face great persecution. You are going to be imprisoned. This is going to be hard. But yet Paul still knew that was the calling that he was to do. So I think there is nothing more beautiful or meaningful than kneeling in prayer with those you love and entrusting them to the Lord. And you're going to have to do this time and time again with your children. I mean, it begins when you send them to their first preschool and then to elementary school, praying over them and entrusting them to the Lord. They are the Lord's, but letting them see that you trust the Lord with their lives and their future. And then it's going to become bigger things like college, and then when they leave home for good. But make it a rhythm of your family life to kneel in prayer and to lift one another, because it will hold you together through the good and the bad. And it's a great gift God's given us. It's part of what He means for the church to do. So after saying this goodbye, Paul writes the letter to Ephesus from prison around AD 60 or 61. And we find out that this letter was meant to go to the Ephesians, but also meant to be circled among all the Asia Minor churches that Paul had ministered to and began. And it says that Paul wrote this with such power and joy, it's hard to imagine that he was in a prison cell. He was able to live in a spiritual realm and not be daunted by his circumstances. And that's the prayer I'm going to get to in just a minute. But that's why Ephesians has been called the Grand Canyon of the New Testament, or the Alps of the New Testament, because it is so full of the majesty of Christ. It's so full of His power and His joy. And this is the book we're going to be studying. So I encourage you now to memorize the prayers that are found in this book. Write them on index cards and put them in places where you can see, or put them in the notes on your phone. But I've picked out two from Ephesians that I wanted us to look at, just to be New Year prayers for us. And the first one is Ephesians 1, 15 to 20. And Paul, and you found it, I printed it on the back of your outline that you have it on your thing. Both of these prayers are back here so you can have them to look at. But the first one says, he asked for the spirit of wisdom and revelation to have the eyes of our heart open to know three things. And these three things are so powerful, and I think it's part of the whole basis of this book. First, to know the hope of our calling. Seek His calling on His life, and to know the hope of a future of eternity with Him. But to know what here and now He's given you, and to ask Him to make this real in your life, to really believe this hope, and to live with that spiritual perspective that Paul had as he wrote from prison of eternity. And then two, the riches of our inheritance. Take time to reflect on all that you've been given in Jesus Christ. The treasures that you possess, let that fill your mind. And don't let what the world will tell you you don't have fill your mind. Let the Word of God fill your mind with what you do have. I thought Paul Goebel's sermon on Sunday was amazing. And if you weren't there to hear it, go to pcpc.org to his sermon. But he preached on 1 Samuel 15, and where Samuel comes to Saul. Saul has sinned. And Samuel says to Saul, "You are too little in your eyes." And I've always wondered, you know, what really that meant. And Paul explained it, that it was that Saul was too short-sighted to see all that he had in God, all that he possessed. He said, we are called to be priests of the kingdom of God. We are co-heirs with Jesus Christ. And in God's eyes, you are everything. He created you, and you are the apple of his eye. He gave everything for you. And what a powerful truth. If you get one thing from this study this year, that is what you need to know, is that you are a co-heir with Jesus Christ, and he gave everything for you. And then to know the exceeding greatness of his power towards us that believes. And then he goes on to explain that power. It's not just any power. It's a power that raised Jesus from the dead. It's resurrection power. If we really lived like we believed this, what would our eyes look like? And I want to read a few prayer requests. A woman that I pray with sent these to me. And I was so struck because she didn't know I'm studying Ephesians. And it's so dovetailed with what I've just said about these three things that Paul prays for us. But she says, I pray that I would be awake, present in the here, and now to claim the riches he has for me each day. To wake up claiming those riches of what you have in Christ. That I would neither fear nor idealize the future, but I would walk in abiding trust and experience his mercies that are new every morning. I pray that I would find the joy and peace as the Holy Spirit empowers me to faithfully rise to meet him each day. And then she goes on to say, I pray I would know I'm fearfully and wonderfully made, that he has not forgotten me, that he has plans for my life. I pray he will have victory over the prevailing stronghold about what I believe about myself, that I'm inconsequential, unlovable, overlooked. What are you believing about yourself today? Ask yourself that, and maybe talk about this in your groups. What are you believing about yourself that may be a lie, that isn't the truth of God, that maybe you feel like you aren't a good mother, or that you aren't equipped, or that you'll never measure up, or you can't be like so-and-so? I mean, it broke my heart when I read, I'm inconsequential, unlovable, and overlooked. But the beauty is she's seeing this as a stronghold in her life, and she wants to have victory over it. And the enemy will come to us with those lies and try to defeat us and try to tell us that we are worthless and nothing and unloved. But God says, you are everything to me. You are my priceless treasure. I gave my life for you. I gave my son for you. And don't ever forget that. Live in the light of the riches that he has given you. And then the second verse I want us to look at in Ephesians is Ephesians 3, 20 to 21. Now, the Ephesians 17 to 20 are actually my favorite, where it talks about knowing the depths of God's love for us and then his being filled with his fullest presence. But this, I think, is what we all need as we enter this year, this verse, because it is so full of hope and so full of victory. Now, to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us, to him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations. You see, wherever you find yourself today, it may be a challenging situation, a difficult job. You may be single. You may be in a very difficult marriage. You may be overwhelmed. You may be lonely. You may be disappointed with God. But look that he wants to stretch you in ways you wouldn't have picked for yourself, but that are making you more and more into his image and for his glory. He wants his glory to radiate from you, and he wants you to grow in greater dependency on him. And sometimes these things we would never have chosen for our life is what drives us to him. And he wants us to be less attracted to this world. And so he's going to do things to keep that, take your grip off the world, to put it on him. So know that he is able to do more abundantly than you ask or think. He's able to do much more because he does not give his grace by any calculated measure. He's not sitting up there and saying, well, she was good, so I'm going to give her more grace. He's a super abundant God who gives his grace freely. And I'm going to read you the last prayer of this woman that I pray with, because it goes with this verse too, which is unbelievable. She says, lastly, I pray for hope. I pray I would continue to see my God, I'm going to start crying, as the God who can move mountains, the God who can part the seas, the God who shows up in big ways. I pray I would be persistent and bold as I continue to believe he is who he says he is. I pray I would be expectant and hopeful, not bitter nor doubtful. I would pray I would feed on his faithfulness towards me. This is the walk of faith, that even in disappointment, even in discouragement, you continue to say, my God is faithful, and I will continue to believe he can move the mountains. And that is why this verse is so powerful for us today, living in Dallas, Texas. Know that every circumstance God is working. He is sovereign, and he wants you to become more like him. And know that he's able to do what more than you can ask or imagine. So as we begin this new year, seek to know Christ. Seek to grow in understanding of him. Seek to understand his purpose for you and become a worshiper. Spend time with your full attention on God, on his glory, his power, his majesty, his greatness, his grace. And that's all. These are all things we're going to find in Ephesians this semester. But turn your mind and heart to him and adore him, for he's so worthy of praise. And just say like my little granddaughter did, Jesus.